through smooth paths. God is always there as a child of God. We can trust and lean on Him. Thank you for that message and song this morning. Acts chapter 10 this morning. Acts chapter 10. We will delve back into the end of chapter 9, but Acts chapter 10. Ever look back over your life behind you, and obviously not forward, but look back over and say, you know what? I didn't realize at the moment, but that point, wherever it is, was a total shift, a total change in my life. Something that I didn't expect, and it actually had long-range effect on my life. Stop and consider some of those moments in your life. Maybe your life has been just totally dull and same from, you know, kindergarten or whatever, right? I think most of us had those moments where we didn't realize it at the moment, but things dramatically changed from that point. Whether maybe it was a new job or an opportunity that came your way, maybe sometimes a tragedy can do that, totally change your perspective and change on life. Really what we come to here in the Scriptures is a dramatic, this is finally the culmination of a life change that really a theological change, if I can put it that way, and how the Scriptures are going to go forth, how the Gospel is going to reach the world, takes place right here in chapter 10. Now, this is the beginning of it. None of you, I don't think, were around, really, when we discovered oil and then realized we could use it in an engine and we made cars. But we've read it in history, right? If you were around when the first car came out, don't raise your hand. Claire's not here. That's okay. I mean, I remember my father, and he's, you know, he's an octogenarian, there we go, and he's talking about when he was a boy, you know, using mules and so forth and horses on the farm. But that was, engines were still around. Now, you stop and consider for our own country, and that's dramatic. It's changed how we thought. When Apple created their computer, do you realize it's only been about 10, 11, 12 years that we've had smartphones? Actually, a little less than that, some of that. And it's we've lived through a dramatic change. So the young generation thinks different about things than we do. Their social life is far different than ours. Now, I'm not saying it's good, but it is different, and it's something we need to be willing to address as a church family. So the same here. Total change. Now, in this change, though, what is it? To me, very exciting. I'm kind of giving you some clues to the message, and then we're going to move through it. What God chose to do was to use a very faithful servant, and the continuation of His ministry from the Gospels into the New Testament time here, the look of it at the moment was they were all about doing their business, what God had called them to do, being faithful to that. And it was actually here, God that brought around great change. He was the one, can I put it this way, Acts chapter 10 is where the gospel for the first time really specifically goes to the Gentiles. And for the Jews that were involved in the gospel, if I can put it this way, believed for sure, but all their cultural trappings were with them. And this is going to be a dramatic change, where Peter is going to walk into the house of a Gentile and share the gospel, and that man and his family, his household, is going to get saved, and it's going to send ripples through how ministry is accomplished in the New Testament. Right ripples, because God ordained it. It was God that worked in Peter's life to even make him willing to go do this. And I am so glad that when we are found faithful to the Lord in ministry, God can direct our steps. I'll make it practical through my own eyes, through my own life. There are a couple of states in this union that I never thought I would ever live in, nor did I want to. I'm being honest with you. The number of times I drove past Rockford, Illinois, and Roscoe in my life, I probably can't count, literally. Having lived in Wisconsin, having family in Colorado, having family out east, I've been by this place more times than I want to count, frankly. And it was one of those places, I'm glad I don't live there. It's just, I thought the same thing when I moved to Michigan. I never forget in college the dramatic picture in my mind of all those, and the Michiganders, they hung together and they were very proud of their state. I mean, Michigan's not on the way to anything, you know that. Stuck up on these peninsulas, you gotta on purpose go there. Now the auto industry drove people there after the World War II and so forth. There was jobs and so forth. So anyway, but it's not a place you on purpose visit, and I'm not sure I would recommend Detroit yet. Anyway, and yet God in His design on my own life on purpose put me in those places. And do I look back with joy? Am I currently rejoicing where I'm at? Absolutely. That's God's design and plan and purpose. And do I enjoy living in the Prairie State, having been a Colorado boy in the mountains? I do. I actually do. We cherish where God has placed us. We cherish God's people here. It's a delight to serve the Lord, is it not? But it really is a radical change to my life. It frankly was. I never thought I would live in a large, large, large city. I'm talking about Detroit. My kids, my older kids, are city slickers. And that's foreign to me, even to this day, even though I lived there for 15 years. You see, God often in our lives wants to work, and it's important for us to be found faithful. Doing what God has called us to do right here, right now, following, obeying Him. Usually it's not really dramatic, and then in His good time and His way, He will direct our steps. Believer, life with the Lord is a wonderful adventure. Till the time He takes us to glory. And expect and enjoy the adventure with the Lord. Now, don't get out of the path. Be like Peter, follow in His time and in His way. But life's an adventure. I sense that God is allowing our church family to head into an adventure with Crystal Lake Baptist Church. As we've tried to just simply follow, and as God started putting the pieces of the puzzle together, and we're in the midst of it right now. What's the end going to be? I don't know! I mean, Lord willing, by God's grace, there's going to be a church planted. I think He's for that. And the Harolds will no longer be here. That's sad. I understand that. We will miss them. There's going to be a part of our hearts, and rightly so, that should end up in Crystal Lake. And it'll change the dynamic of who we are here. It's going to have to be that way because they're no longer going to be here. But that's God's way and God's will, and the adventure is just exciting. And let us keep that perspective. I am so glad that Peter in Acts chapter 10 did not say no. I will not go to Cornelius, that Gentile. Could I put it this way? Had Peter said no, I'm sure God would have designed it another way. But that has bearing and effect on us knowing the gospel today. I'm a Gentile. And I'm so glad that God's people in past centuries were willing to follow God and share the gospel to us ugly, sinful, pagan Gentiles. Because Peter obeyed, because Paul obeyed, I have the gospel. I came to trust Christ. I'm grateful for that. That's the human understanding of where the gospel has gone. What a joy. So, with that, with those thoughts in mind, as we walk through this passage today, I'm just going to point out several things that many of you already know, but it's in light of this adventure, may it encourage your heart to follow the Lord completely. Be found like Peter, wholly, not half-heartedly, but wholly faithful to what God has designed for your life. And may God allow us as a church family to rejoice in the adventure that God has put us on with Crystal Lake Baptist Church. And may we, like Peter, as we walk one step at a time, see God's great work accomplished in and through us. Amen? Amen. All right. Let's start in chapter 9, verse 32. And it came to pass, and now remember, Paul had just been saved, and he's back in Damascus serving the Lord. He's up in Tarsus at this point, God using him there. And so we step away from the great apostle, which is not even an apostle at this moment, all right, in Acts chapter 9, and we're coming back to Peter's focus on Peter. So it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, so he's out preaching, he's doing some evangelism work. Remember, we'd seen that the gospel had gone to the Ethiopian eunuch, had gone to Samaria through Philip. And now the gospel is heading out in some other quarters. We'll find out here in just a moment. These two cities are Philistine cities, though they were a part of there are plenty of Jews there as well. And so he came down, into verse 32, also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. Now, Lydda was a town approximately 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So if you can get on your map a little bit, maybe you want to even look. I don't mind you grab the back of your Bible and look at the map back there on the land of Israel. So he's heading, Jerusalem's in mountains. They're in the mountain range. He's heading down towards Joppa, ultimately, essentially. He heads over to Lydda. Lydda was at the intersections of two major highways. The highway that obviously went from Jerusalem to Joppa. Joppa was essentially Jerusalem's seacoast town. They were nigh unto 35 miles apart, but that was the closest seaport. Remember, even Solomon, when he was building the temple, had all the logs coming down on the Mediterranean Sea, and they landed at Joppa, and then they were carried, hopefully by animals, all the way up the mountains to Jerusalem. It was not an easy trek. So Peter's heading back out that way. So Lydda is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Joppa's another 10 miles or so beyond that, out at the coast, northwest still. Okay, so there, just to give you a placement. Oh, I'm sorry, the other major intersection. So you have that essentially east-west road, though it's northwest-southeast. Then you have the north-south road, which is the road that runs from Egypt to Syria. The major international travel road from Egypt, great center of both economy, philosophy, all that, up to Syria, another center of economy. The Romans used it all the time. It was on the coastal plain of the Mediterranean Sea, so you didn't have to go through the mountains. This is where Lydda was at, all right? And there he found a certain man named Annas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy. The word there, beginning verse 33, ties Annas to the group of saints. It's actually referencing back to the saints, not simply that he was a citizen of Lydda. So we can figure out from this that Annas is a believer already. All right, and he'd been sick for 8 years, sick of the palsy. Some kind of paralysis was his problem. Maybe he'd had a stroke, we're not sure. And Peter said unto him, Annas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise, make thy bed. And he arose immediately. So Peter, doing his apostolic work, authenticating the work of Christ through miracles, raises up Annas. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron, now this is talking about the plain there, right? The plain of Sharon, we'd sometimes pronounce it, saw him and turned to the Lord. So Peter's about his apostolic work, going out preaching, being used of the Lord to have some miracles. All right, he raises up this paralyzed man, and all in that vicinity, in Lydda and in the surrounds, in the plain, here and multitudes, many, turn to the Lord. They get saved. All right, verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa, so another 10 miles northwest, a certain disciple named Tabitha, another believer here, which, by interpretation, is called Dorcas. Tabitha was the Hebrew name, Dorcas the Greek name. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. It came to pass in those days that she was sick. In those days, the days while Peter was in Lydda, that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. Now, it's very interesting. It was common and normal when someone passed away, you wash them and then you anoint them for burial. You remember how when Jesus was buried, they bought a bunch of spices to wrap him in and so forth. They would often anoint with oils and so forth just to help for that. Take care of the body, essentially, just for those few minutes. Notice they didn't do any anointing. They just washed. I think there's a clue here. They're going to trust the Lord for something unusual. They thought, at least let's give it one more chance. And for as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, desiring that he would not delay to come. Now, walking 10 miles takes a while. I wonder if they ran. I don't know. But please hurry. Then Peter arose. It appears everything that he just immediately went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. The picture here reminds me of our group of dear ladies here, and having one of them passed away, and them giving testimony of all that that lady had done for the Lord. And their hearts are broken. There's a dear friend. And they're telling Peter, she was such a saint. She just served us so well, so kind, so loving. Anyways, but Peter put them all forth. Now this reminds me of, and many others, not just myself, of Jesus' healing of Jairus' daughter. Notice the very lot of similarities. In fact, it's very interesting that some of the words that Peter uses are basically identical to Jesus' words when he raises Jairus from the dead, or Jairus' daughter from the dead. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. The words that Jesus used with Jairus' daughter was Talitha. Talitha, the Aramaic, Talitha, arise. Very interesting. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. I don't know, did you look that bad? Anyway, okay, that was supposed to be funny, but never mind. And he, whoa, what are you doing here? And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa. Now, why did God use Peter to heal Enos and heal Tabitha? Well, we already know in Lydda, there were many that came to the Lord. Notice what happens here at Joppa. This just wasn't for Tabitha's sake. Maybe just a little aside thought for us for a moment, believers. Why do we pray that God would intervene in the lives of people that are sick? Could it be that we want God to be glorified and His testimony to be proclaimed? That's what happened here, and that was the purpose of it. So what happens? Verse 42, and it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, we are accustomed as Scripture readers to hear of these wonderful miracles of people coming back from the dead. Stop and consider at this moment, Jesus was not there. The apostles, as far as we know, had never raised someone from the dead. This was not a small apostolic miracle. This was amazing. And Peter, following the pattern of Christ as an apostle, saw God work miraculously. But it wasn't just for Tabitha's sake. Though she was a dear saint of the Lord, God used that to reach Joppa for the Lord Jesus Christ. Many believed there. God, don't miss this because this is important for chapter 10. God is doing some great work through Peter. Peter is doing his job, but God is drawing souls to Christ here. Don't miss that. We have to accept. Many believed on the Lord. All right, verse 43. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. Now, this is funny to me. A Jew in a tanner shop. All right, a tanner deals with animal skins. Did Jews like to be around dead animals or not? No, they're unclean, all right? Here Peter is stuck in an environment that probably kept him at times ceremonially unclean. Now he's not back in Jerusalem, it's not the end of the day, but it's not the common place for a Jew to be. And I think this is another little clue that God is preparing Peter for a work that he's going to have to do something totally dramatic, but he's willing and prepared to do it as he follows the Lord. All right, now verse 1 of chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Again, this man is not an insignificant man. Centurion, the word band here is the word cohort. A Roman cohort was a tenth of a legion. A legion is 6,000. So this man was leading 600 men. Centurion today would be comparable to our captains in our army today, that rank. He was a non-commissioned officer. He'd worked his way up through, risen up above many men to become. So this is not an insignificant person, very significant leader. Caesarea was a town that had been built 30 miles north of Joppa. The people in Joppa hated Herod the Great for this. Joppa had been the main seaport, but because the Joppaites didn't really want to get along with Herod the Great said, "Fooey on you, I'll build my own seaport. And that's what he did. In fact, it's still an amazing sight to go see in Caesarea how he built the harbor so that the south winds wouldn't mess up the harbor. It's an amazing sight. And Caesarea was actually at this moment the capital, the Roman capital of Judea. Thus, remember, Paul later on will go down to Caesarea to be tried by Felix and Festus and so forth. That was the main. So Caesarea, a major Roman area, seaport area, had kind of put Joppa in the backwaters a little bit. And yet, God is going to use a man there, a Roman there, to get saved. A devout man, verse 2. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So this man, having come to know about God through probably Jewish influence, loving the Lord, God himself is describing him here as a God-fearer. One that upheld the worship of God himself. Verse 3, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius! And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms, thy good works are come up for a memorial before God. Now this is very interesting. This man is not saved yet. Notice God working here. He was a God-fearer, and God is going to interact with the sinner who's seeking him. All that you're doing is, God is not forgetting. Now, he says, send men to Joppa and call one for one Simon, who is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Go send for Peter. So, when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them. Interesting that he calls them devout. Very well could be speaking of the spiritual heart condition of even that soldier. Cornelius is here, is unashamed of his worship of God, though it's not, he's not a believer yet, he's not a Christian, okay? Calls them, and they waited on him continually, and when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey, and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So, it's lunchtime. Now, I will tell you that this is not the normal time for the Jews to pray. I'm sorry, it was the normal time for the Jews to pray. It wasn't. I'll get it out right. It was a different time. They would pray in the morning and the evening. We do have in Scripture, Psalm 55 is one of the clues. Daniel as well would pray at noon. The encouragement to pray at morning, at night, at noon, and so forth. So he was following biblical precedent, not Jewish precedent here. But spending some time with the Lord. So he goes up on the housetop to pray while they get a meal together. He became very hungry, verse 10, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So the Lord is doing something unusual here. And saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manners of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So we've got all kinds of creatures in here, clean and unclean. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. I don't know, did the voice have a strong, deep voice like that? I don't know. Okay, that's what we think. But it wasn't Peter's voice, okay? But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. I've always followed Old Testament law, and I've been careful to eat only what I'm supposed to. And the voice spake unto him the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted, he was contemplating. It wasn't like, what in the world? He wasn't resisting. He was just thinking. Not resisting, thinking. He doubted in himself what this vision, which he had just seen, would mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Now, there's almost probably some humor here. It was common in that day when they came to the gate, to the exterior wall of the house, they didn't have doorbells, and they didn't not necessarily knock. They would often just call out. They would holler. Now, where's Peter? He's on top of the house. Open air. All right, waiting for, so he maybe have some kind of shade over his head, but it's wide open. There's no walls. He didn't hear the men calling his name. Hey, is Peter there? Who's or Simon there? His name is Peter. What's going on? Well, the verses say he is so thinking about what God is giving him in the vision, he is oblivious to what's happening around him. Finally, the Spirit has to tell him, hey, there's three guys at the door looking for you. Oh, is that what I heard? I mean, that's kind of the scenario here. So, right, he says, verse 20, the Spirit says to Peter, arise therefore, get thee down and go with them. Don't doubt anything, don't question anything, for I have sent them. God is in this. Then Peter went down. In a sense, his hands were tied. I've got to go with these guys. He then went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So then he called them in, lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now this is, again, he brought some men along. I like the fact that he's leading here. I think Peter senses there's something unusual happening here. God said, I must go. He's bringing some witnesses along. Let's go see what God is going to do. And maybe if nothing else, he's bringing some help along. All right, God sent me to these people, and they probably, I'm not going to be able to do all the discipleship work. Let's bring these men along as well. All right, so he's bringing some friends along. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Here's a man being a testimony before he's even saved. And he said unto them, this is Peter talking, ye know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. What a testimony by Peter. He is turning his back on all the tradition that mom and dad, grandpa and grandma, great-grandpa and grandma have ever taught him. He's saying, God said, I need to come to you. What did Peter do? He was faithful. He just followed the Lord. He obeyed. And it's coming out of his own mouth. I can't call any of you here common or unclean. And in fact, God has a purpose for being there. So he goes on, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I went, was sent for. I asked therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me? And Cornelius said, and notice, I'm not going to read it all. He reiterates what happened. So he sent for him. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, really, I perceive, oh, really, God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, now that word nation is a word that can be translated race, people group, anywhere in the world where people are, no matter who they are, no matter the color of their skin, no matter their culture, in any nation, he that feareth him, God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. You follow the Lord's dictates for coming to Christ and being saved, and God will accept you. God does not show his grace just to one particular type of people. God's grace is for all. God so loved the world. Now this was radical in Peter's mind. You see, in the Old Testament, if someone wanted to come to God, they had to become a Jew. And that was right. They had to become a Jew. In the New Testament, you just have to be saved. Praise God, right? Praise God. All right, now, so he goes on. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace, on verse 36, by Christ Jesus, he is Lord of all. That word I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. So he's demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God, very God, by his miraculous works. And now he's going to talk about their salvation. They hung on a tree. We are witnesses of those things. Verse 40. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us. Peter says, I'm one of them who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He is surely alive. He ate food, drank water, just like the rest of us. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and the dead, those with spiritual life and those without spiritual life. To him give all the prophets witness. All right, now, Cornelius, remember, was a God-fearer. He knew the Old Testament, at least to a degree. And he was wanting to worship this God, the God of Israel. All right, so to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Do you realize that even the Old Testament prophets say that the Messiah has come to redeem us from our sins? You can be saved from the Old Testament. That's amazing. All right, verse 44. While Peter yet spake. I like Peter. He was preaching as long as I am. He's just fired up. He's excited. He's going at it. And guess what happens? People start getting saved right then and there. They didn't even wait for the end of the sermon and the invitation. They start, oh, this is for me. Christ died for me. He's God. I'll accept him as my Lord now. And so what happens? While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed. So the people that Peter brought along, they were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. There was evidence that these Gentiles had got saved. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And he did, discipling the believers. All right, now, a couple points and we'll strive to be done. In the adventure of the gospel, God again uses several gospel truths in reaching Cornelius. God answered the seeker, Cornelius. You want to write some references down, verse 2, verse 34, and verse 35. Cornelius is seeking the Lord. He reiterates it to Peter. I was worshiping the Lord. You see, like the Ethiopian eunuch who was studying God, God loves to answer those who seek him. Often, believers, as we share the gospel, we'll run across someone whose heart is already turning to the Lord. Those are the fruits that are often ripe for the picking. Go share the gospel. Never reject someone who's seeking your Lord. Now, they may not seek him properly or rightly, but if they're seeking the Lord, you have an opportunity to reach that soul for Christ. Secondly, God uses his servants. Notice, the angel, verse 3 to 5, came to Cornelius. Has it ever crossed your mind, why didn't the angel just tell them the gospel? He would have gotten saved. It wasn't God's design. God has chosen to use us to share his gospel. Don't miss that. He uses our beautiful feet to declare the gospel to the world. He could have used angels. He chose not to. Notice, even God stays within the parameters of his truth. Oh, there's application there, folks. We need to do God's work God's way, period. End of statement. Your life needs to be about doing life God's way. God does. So should we. So he uses his servant. He's going to send for Peter to share the gospel. Can't use his angel. That's not their role. That's not their responsibility. Three, salvation is like at any time, faith and repentance. He preached, verse 36, peace by Christ, who is Lord of all. Christ is our Savior and he's our Lord. And he declares that Jesus will judge both the living and the dead. We will give an account one day, no matter who we are, saved, unsaved, spiritually alive or spiritually lost, to the judge. He will judge us. And that should motivate us to be rightly related to Jesus Christ. So, verse 43 and 44, believe. This is for the remission, end of verse 43, the remission of sin. What joy it must have been on Cornelius' heart that day to hear. And obviously the evidence is in verse 44, because even though Peter keeps on preaching, they accept it. You mean Jesus died to pardon me? Remission? From my sin? To release me from the prison house of sin? To forgive me of my sin? The answer is absolutely yes! Peter was just preaching the wonderful gospel of repentance. Turn to him. Trust Jesus as your Savior. And he will pardon you. You can walk with God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Fourthly, salvation will always evidence itself in the believer's life. Here in this passage, we see verses 45 and following. What happened? The believers spake with tongues. It was a New Testament transitional period, evidence that they were true believers, just like Acts 2. And this was critical and important, I think, for the Jews, as the passage points out. Whoa, I can't speak against this. This is not something out of the ordinary. This is God's ordinary. God gave the Holy Spirit to these folks and they're speaking in tongues. The wonderful praises of God, just like we had it happen to us in Acts chapter 2. Now, for us today, the miraculous work of the Spirit is done. We have the completed Word of God. But are there evidences? That's what the book of 1 John is all about, folks. How do I know I'm saved? John answers that question by saying, well, do you evidence that you're a saved person? What are the evidences? There are four main ones. I put them together in three. A true believer always hates sin and hates the world. That's his heart. Hates sin, hates the world. A true believer loves the brethren, loves his fellow brothers in Christ, likes getting together for church. To put it in modern vernacular, all right? A true believer is always obedient to the word. Now, do we do it perfectly? Do we always perfectly love our brethren and love the word? Do we always perfectly hate sin in the world? No, because we're still in our flesh. But it's a part of who we are now. It's not something I do to try to make myself good before God. I've shared with you my own personal testimony. But as I doubted my salvation, as I got to God's Word, it became very evident from 1 John. Wait a second. It would be a lie for me to say that I love God, or that I don't love God's Word. I'm sorry. There was this prompting of my spirit that I had to obey God's Word, that I wanted to love the brethren. They were my dearest friends. That was the group that I felt I belonged in. No other group felt comfortable anymore. Not like it used to. Even though saved as a boy, the company of the believers... Anyways, there was this growing hatred for my own personal sin, for the sin of the world, and for the world system that was pulling people away from truth and righteousness. I had to admit in my heart, I'm saved. Because only those characteristics are only a part of the believer's life. They had evidenced here, in speaking in tongues, that they were believers. We evidence it today by the hatred of sin and the hatred of the world, by a love of the brethren, by obedience to God's word. What a blessing. Now, those are some gospel truths from these verses, but let me give you some what I call servant truths. Things that will encourage our heart as we continue on in the adventure that we have before us today. Notice that God patiently prepared his servant. Peter was out evangelizing. He goes to Lydda first, than to Joppa. By the way, those cities were cities that were filled with both Jews and Gentiles. Not like Jerusalem that was basically all Jews. If you were a Gentile in Jerusalem, you were out of the ordinary there. All right, it was a Jewish city through and through. God opening up these opportunities, using Peter in a great way to reach even down there in the plains, out of the mountains, where God was still working. Now, secondly, notice that Peter's quiet time, his noon prayer time, is what I would call wisdom time. You see, Peter pulled aside to be with his Lord. He was walking with his God, and God used that time to prepare him for greater ministry. Gave him a vision. Believer, there is no way for you to follow God if you're not partaking of God's wisdom, His Word, and submitting yourself in prayer to the Lord on a regular basis. You can't follow the Lord unless you're doing that. Why was this, in a sense, easy for Peter to do? Because he was, at this moment, walking with his Lord. Now, stop and consider where Peter had been. He had denied Christ three times. Jesus had forgiven him, even though he'd said, you know what, I don't have any hope, let's just go fishing. Going back to his old life and habit. He felt worthless before the Lord, and the Lord forgave him. Now Peter says, go feed my sheep. And we find Peter reestablishing. It will be a joy one day to sit down with Peter and find out how he grew in the Lord from John chapter 20 all the way to Acts chapter 10. But it's very evident. He went upstairs and said, I'm going to spend some time with my Lord in prayer, following Psalm 55. And it was there in his personal time with the Lord that the Lord directs his heart, gives him truth to follow. Now, we don't get visions today. Don't plan on a vision when you go in your closet or wherever you have your personal devotions. No. Look for illumination from the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Get the book open and start reading, folks. Do it in a disciplined fashion. That's a part of the Spirit's work in your life. And get into there and find truth that you can live by. Come to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Learn from God's Word. Hear its teaching so you can grow in the Word of God. It's there that God gives you wisdom to walk with Him. Quiet time is wisdom time. Number 3, God is no respecter of persons. And I am so glad that Peter was just willing to go. Believer, God will use you to reach the people that you sometimes least expect. That God would call this farm boy, son of a farmer from Wisconsin, never having been in a major city in his life, to Detroit, is phenomenal to me. That means that only God could do it. And for this, now I'm going to be really blunt for just a moment, because I want you to see the drama of it, and it's drama. For this Swede to go into the heart of black community and actually be used of the Lord to reach some of them for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a miracle of God. Because, oh man, the kids in my youth group, they used to start picking fun at me, and rightly so. I was not them in any way. My culture was totally different. But I think they sensed I loved them, and God was using me, working through me in their hearts and lives. And so they came to love this Swedish pastor that was really weird, and they'd never been on a farm before in their life. They had no clue of, you know, where did that hamburger from the store come from? They don't know. I mean, literally, they don't know. Whatever it was. And God allowed me to reach some people that were totally out of my culture, total out of my world of comfort in any way. What joy. God is no respecter of persons. All I can say is praise God. That's God's work, because it wasn't natural for me, not in any way. Believer, God can use you. He's no respecter of person. And can I put it this way? He's no respecter of which servant he uses to reach those no respecter of persons. Okay? God chose Peter, someone who was pretty biased. The Lord sends a sheet down from heaven and says, Peter, slay and eat. He says, no, Lord! That's not usually the word you're supposed to say when the Lord tells you to do something. No, 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 I've never done that. God, in His wonderful patience to Peter, says, no, 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 no. Don't you call something common or unclean that God has cleansed. May God help Heritage Baptist Church to reach whoever He brings across our path. No matter the color of the skin, no matter what part of town they're from, no matter where they work, no matter what sin they may be presently involved in, may God help us to be no respecter of persons like He is. Fourthly, service time is often growing time. Notice that Peter is growing in the Lord through this ministry opportunity. He wasn't in seminary at this time. He wasn't sitting in Sunday school. Wasn't sitting in the morning service learning from God's Word. He was out being thrust into ministry. And yet, in the midst of that ministry, he was growing in Christ. So, he does the unthinkable. Verse 23, he actually lodges that soldier and those couple of servants. Again, something unthinkable. But hey, he was already in the tanner's house around dead animals. What does it matter now? You got it? He was willing to grow and say, all right, God is expanding my thinking and my logic here. Now, verse 28, he marvels at God's truth that was revealed him. Let's look at this. I want you to reread this verse with me real quick. You look at it as I read it. And he said unto them, ye know that how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. He says, this is totally out of character for me. I'm really uncomfortable here, but God said I must go. Peter was willing to obey. Praise God. So he was growing while he was in the midst of service. So without gainsaying, verse 29, see that? Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying. That's an old English word. What does that mean? Well, he wasn't going to contradict what God had told him to do. We live in a world of gainsaying, by the way. And it's not just the world. Unfortunately, it's in the church. We contradict. No, I'm not going to do what God asks. That's just too much. I'm so glad that this servant of God, Peter, said, I'm not going to gainsay God's commands. I'm not going to contradict them. I'm going to obey. Believer, you want an adventure with the Lord? Well, just obey Him. Be found faithfully serving, following Him, doing God's will, God's way. And guess what happens? It's a great adventure. And He'll put you in places where it's like, I can't do this. This is beyond me. Exactly. That's what God wanted. He wants to get the glory Himself, not you. So He puts you in those tough places. Don't gainsay God's work. Number 5. God loves using humble servants. Peter obeyed without doubting. Now that word doubt carries with it a strong idea of submitting to authority. This is verse 20, by the way. He didn't think it through too hard. He didn't discriminate against it. He didn't oppose it, and he didn't hesitate. He obeyed. Believer, God has called us to do much in our service for the Lord. It may be that you're a teacher of God's word here to our children. Don't hesitate. Give your all. Maybe God has called you to help in some of the facility things around here. Get at it. Do it well. Please the Lord. God's called all of us to share the gospel. Don't hesitate. Don't come up with excuses and reasons for not doing it. Obey. God's called us all to disciple one another. Don't discriminate against it. Don't say, Lord, no, I'll have the expert do it. I'm not good enough for that. No. You've been called to discipleship too. There are people all around here, young people and adults that haven't known the Lord for a long time, that need to grow in the Lord. Maybe you come alongside and helping them would be a wonderful thing. Don't discriminate. Humbly serve. Number 6. Truth is contagious, isn't it? What do I mean by that? Well, as Cornelius, verse 6, was willing to follow the Lord and learn all he could about Him, God continues to give him more truth. And so, Cornelius, in his passion for the truth, is bringing others along with him. His whole household is ready to hear. How did that happen? Because Cornelius was unafraid to share truth. Believer, don't hide the truth. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing with your family, with your friends, with your co-workers, even with that pesky neighbor, share truth. And God can use it to affect their lives. It's contagious. You see, we have a power that the world doesn't even have a clue about. The Holy Spirit takes the truth that's declared through us and affects lives. I can't. I'm just supposed to be the messenger. But as I message the Word, guess what? The Holy Spirit takes and works in hearts, and it becomes contagious. They get sick with the gospel. Or sick with truth. Are you catching the contagious idea here? Okay. So don't be afraid to share it. They need it. Let us be willing to share it. Finally, I love the fact that the scriptures here in this story and the truth of what's happening here helps us understand that Peter finished the job. Notice at the end of chapter 10, verse 47. So first of all, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized? Wait a second. What's the first step of spiritual obedience in those believers' lives? Get baptized. Publicly demonstrate that they're believers. So he helps them do that. And then verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed to him to tarry certain days. What was he doing for certain days? Well, it's rather evident he was helping them grow in Christ. He was doing the discipleship work. He was willing to tarry and disciple. You know what? The work of the gospel and the work of serving our Lord is not a, you know, I can regulate it to a couple hours my week. And then I'm done. I've done my duty and I can go on with my life. No. It really is in many ways a 24/7 type job. Every day, every hour of the day, we need to be discipling. Can I put it this way? Yesterday afternoon, Abby's brother and family came to our house. They were up here. Their kids were playing in a tournament down at Berean. They had the IACS girls basketball tournament, all right, his team won. They actually are the state champions. All right. Anyway, they said, hey, we're close at hand. Can we come by? Sure, of course. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. They're family. They're come on ahead. So guess what happens? We sit down. Well, Micah, Abby's brother, he's a character and a half. Ask any of the family, he's funny. He's just, he always has the funny angle to look at things. And you can laugh your head off at him and with him. And it doesn't matter to him what you do, whether you're doing at or with. Anyways, so we're sitting down enjoying just some good family. The kids are all playing together. Of course, you get pictures, and some of you probably already seen it on Facebook. His wife likes to do Facebook stuff. All right, so they're having a hoot of a time. Guess what happens? As we're walking through just this fun family time, matters of the Lord and the spiritual life come up. And I come away from that conversation, that time, they were with us for a couple hours, not even quite, maybe, and I'm spiritually refreshed. Micah, the family clown, is ministering to his old geezer brother-in-law. He comes in, I respect you. I'm 20, 25 years older than he is, something like that. I don't know. And he's just, and yet by the end of the time, I am spiritually encouraged, invigorated to serve the Lord more faithfully here. And the Lord is freely talked about. Believer, so today, you're going to go to lunch together with some friends. You're going to help disciple each other. You're texting today with, you know, dear friend at church. Encourage them spiritually. Help them take another step in growth. You see, that's a part of the adventure. God wants us to just be found faithful. Believer, let us be the servant like Peter. Let us declare the gospel like our dear Lord did. And let us enjoy the adventure God puts us on. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this radical story in the sense that it was just totally changing to Peter. And yet, it just seemed so natural for Peter to do it because he was a humble servant following you, doing your will. And so though he was doing something, and he'll get called into question in the next chapter, what in the world were you doing down there? He will be able to with boldness say, the Lord led me. Father, help us to obey you. May each of us here today that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, may we be found faithful servants in your harvest field, rejoicing in the opportunities that you give us to evangelize, being no respecter of person, rejoicing in the opportunities that you give us to disciple, being faithful day in and day out with helping each other grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we enjoy this venture that's called the Christian life. Thank you for this example of Peter. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you discouraged in the adventure that God is giving you in your own personal life of following and obeying Him? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to change my thinking a little bit. I've often avoided the adventure or been discouraged in the midst of the adventure, not willing to just follow the Lord, be faithful. And there's some areas in my life I need to take some steps of growth today. God's Word has convicted my heart. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful to His calling in my life? Anyone at all? Quietly lift up their hands. Or, yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. Believer, be found faithful in the adventure that God has given you. Are you here today without Jesus Christ? You're like Cornelius. I could even compare you probably today to like Cornelius. You're a God-fearer. You're here among us. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. But you know that your heart is not with the Lord. You haven't turned from your sin. Turn to the Savior. Jesus offers you that remission, that pardon. Would you like to be saved today? Trust Christ alone for your eternal life? Could I pray for you right now? I would like to be an encouragement to you and say, yes, Pastor, that's my need today. Can I pray for you? Maybe you quietly slip your hand in the air. No one's looking about. I could pray for you right now. And there would be an opportunity in a couple minutes where you could get together with a counselor. I'd help you get connected with the counselor and they could share the gospel with you and you could come to Christ today. Is that your need? Can I pray for you? Anyone at all? Say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved, just like Cornelius was saved. Anyone at all? Thank you, Father, for your word. May we be found faithful. May we rejoice in the adventure that you give us in our Christian life. May we be good evangelists, good disciples. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Believer, if you need to come spend some time with the Lord, find some encouragement, offer Him your service again, well, why don't you come? Kneel here at the front steps or use the front pew. If you need some counsel, catch my hand. If you're here today without Christ, oh, please come. Catch my hand. You may not have raised your hand, but that's fine. Come, catch my hand. We would be delighted to have someone take you aside and give you the gospel, and you could leave here today knowing for sure you're on the way to heaven. So as our pianist quietly plays through the invitation hymn, we hum along. God's working your heart. You come.